Open your Bibles to Ruth chapter 3. We took 2 weeks to look at Ruth chapter 2. 1 week concentrating on the person of Boaz and his graciousness. And 1 week on Ruth and her industriousness. Is that a word? My wife tells me I make up words, and that might be one that I just... Industry. Her industry. That I know is a word. She was a hard worker. Boaz was a generous person. Boaz went beyond the requirements of the Old Testament law in providing for Ruth. Not only did he allow her to glean in the fields after the reapers had gone through, but he purposely gave her some food. And that was a good thing. And apparently that was not just a one-day happening. That happened over a period of time. But there's a problem associated with it. At the end of the day, Ruth would go home having eaten and been filled. And she would go home with enough food for Naomi. But the very next morning, the two of them would wake up and they would be hungry. And the provisions of the previous day would be gone. And it would be necessary for Ruth to go back out into the fields and start the process over again every day. And at the end of the day, they'd be in the same condition. And the problem multiplies when you realize that the harvest is soon going to come to an end. And then there's no reapers to follow, no food to take home. What are you going to do then? It's at this point that Naomi asks Ruth a very interesting question. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee?" Interesting question, and it's necessary to understand what she's asking for Ruth. Immediately for Ruth, there is a literal understanding of what's going on. There is for you and I a spiritual application of this question, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But she's asking if there could be rest. What she has in mind is marriage. If you go back to chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, Naomi's husband has died. The two daughters-in-law, their husbands have died. They find out that there's food now back in Bethlehem, and Naomi determines that she's going to go back home. In verse 8, Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Well, they didn't have husbands. That implies, in fact, it necessitates that they're going to go back and marry somebody, and in marrying somebody, they're going to find rest. So when Naomi asks Ruth if she should seek rest for her, what she's really asking is this: shall I find you a husband? Because if you get married, you won't have to go out in the fields anymore. Your husband will be taking care of you. You can sit at home and, as I like to tease my wife, eat bonbons and watch the soap operas. And then I end up taking her out for dinner because I've said something erroneous once again. But that's the idea here. You can be a wife to a man who will provide for you. You don't have to go out and work. But she calls it here a rest. I believe there is a spiritual application that's found over in the book of Hebrews. keep your finger here in Ruth chapter 3. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And it's very important that we understand this passage of Scripture correctly in order to understand Ruth chapter 3 correctly. Hebrews chapter 3. And the author of Hebrews is telling about Moses and his comparison to the person of Jesus Christ. Christ obviously being better. And he's going back to the leadership of Moses. And he says this, verse 15. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom he was grieved 40 years. Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What's he talking about here? Under the leadership of Moses, all the people came out of Egypt, came through the Red Sea, which is a picture, typologically, of our salvation. Salvation provided by faith they went through. The Egyptians, trying to do the same thing because they did not believe, died because of their lack of faith. That's a picture of salvation. And you get this whole group of people on the other side who had been, quote-unquote, saved from the bondage to Egypt, representative of our bondage to sin. And now they are on a journey across the wilderness to a promised land. And what was that promise in the land? It was a promise of rest. They would go, they would build houses, they would settle down, they would drive out the inhabitants there, they would live in peace and prosperity. Not that they wouldn't have to do anything, but it would be a very wonderful, sustained life. But there were some of them as they went through, and remember as they went through, they said, well, we got a problem here. We have nothing to drink. And Moses said, you know what, Lord? They're right. We don't have anything to drink. What are we going to do? And God says, well, Moses, you just strike the rock and I'll bring forth water for you. And here they had a need, and God provided a need for it. And they said again, well, we need something to eat too. Moses said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll provide manna for you each and every day. And consequently, they had manna. And they're going through the wilderness and they're making progress toward this rest that was promised to them until they get to Kadesh Barnea. They're on the doorstep, if you will, of the promised land. And they send out the spies. And the spies come back and said, yep, it's a great place to live, but there's giants in the land. Joshua and Caleb said, no problem. Our God is bigger than the giants. But the 10 other spies that went out said, no, he's not. Even though we've seen him provide water out of a rock and rain down manna from heaven and supply for all our needs, he can't do that. Therefore, we can't live in this place. God said, well, that's what you believe. That's what I'll give to you. You will not enter into your rest. People who had been saved but did not have the faith to believe God for the provision of daily living in a restful state. That's the rest that spiritually this passage of Scripture is going to be addressing. It's going to be addressing, as it's speaking of marriage here in the physical sense for Ruth and Boaz, an intimacy of relationship. And I believe there is an intimacy of relationship that we can establish with God that provides this rest. And it's based upon our faith in his provision to provide daily for us everything that we need. Well, here's the plan. Shall it not be well with thee? In Deuteronomy chapter 25, Moses was given by God the law of what's called levirate marriage. And the law is basically this. If you have a couple that die, that the husband dies and the woman is left without a child, it's the responsibility of the next of kin to marry that woman and raise up seed so that the inheritance can be passed on down. Well, two sons have died, the next of kin has to be a more distant relationship. And that's the person of Boaz. He is going to be the kinsman redeemer. It was the responsibility of Naomi, because parents in those days arranged the weddings. She said, I know how this works. I'll arrange it for you. Verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose handmaidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon me, and get thee down to the floor. Make not thyself known unto the man until he hath done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Thou shalt go in and uncover his feet and lay with thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. The situation is this. As they have gathered all the grain that was necessary for them to winnow it, and basically what they would do is there would be a place usually on the top of the hill where the wind would be, and at nighttime the wind was usually greater than during the day. They would take the grain that they had harvested and they would literally throw it up in the air. The grain itself would be heavy and it would fall back down in its place, but the husks, the chaff, was light and the wind would blow that away. Consequently, you're getting the good stuff, getting rid of the bad stuff. And they would take the whole harvest and they would do that. And consequently, when it was all there, you would have this big pile of grain that's pure grain. Everything's ready to turn into meal or whatever they would do with it. Usually at the end of that, they would have a celebration. There would be a feast. Those that were involved in it, the reapers and so forth, they would participate in that. And then they would go home. But because this is done at night, you're not going to be taking that grain and taking it home with you. It would take more than they could do at night. The owner of it would usually make his bed there and basically lie down on top of it, protecting anyone coming in and stealing his grain. He would be there by himself. Naomi's telling Ruth, he's going to do that tonight. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to wash. I want you to put on some sweet-smelling stuff. I want you to get some nice clothes on. And I want you to go down there when everybody else is gone and he is there alone. After he has gone to sleep, I want you to pull up at his feet. Understand there is nothing immoral going on. Usually what would be is the feet of the guy that's sleeping and the feet of the woman would be next to each other. They would, for all practical purposes, have no real physical contact other than their big toes. That's what I want you to do. And after he's asleep, I want you to take the blanket that's over top of him, pull it over yourself. He's going to wake up and he'll tell you what to do. And that's exactly what she did. But I want you to notice something. Notice how she was to prepare herself. I want you to wash yourself. If this was a picture of salvation, we would have a problem. In order to be saved, you would have to wash yourself. You can't do that. I want you to anoint thyself. If this was a picture of salvation, you can't do that. You can't make yourself presentable. And that's basically what she's doing here. You can't make yourself presentable to God, because no matter what you do, you're unpresentable. Fortunately for us, that God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We don't need to make ourselves presentable. We can't make ourselves presentable. All we can do is say, here am I, have mercy on me, which he has. But here, she is making herself presentable. I want you to wash. I want you to anoint yourself. I want you to put on some nice clothes. Everything that she is doing to her body. That's important. For I'm going to suggest to you that what is taking place here has a spiritual parallel in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech thee, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. That's what she's doing. She's presenting her body holy, not in an immoral sense, acceptable, washed, clothed, sweet-smelling, which is her reasonable service, but she's presenting herself. So, she says, okay, verse 5, and she said unto her, all that thou sayest unto me, I will do. Now, understand, she's putting herself at risk. What if I get down there and I do all these things, and he looks at me and says, what in the world are you doing here? Get out of here. It's going to be embarrassing, at the very least. What if he rejects me? What am I going to do then? How am I going to go back in the next day and find something to eat? It's a risk that she's taking. But it's a risk worth taking because she already knew of the graciousness of Boaz. For the believer in Jesus Christ, the person who has tasted of the salvation of God, to present your body a living sacrifice is a risk. But it's really no risk at all if you know of the graciousness of God. Well, verse 6, she went down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, and the drunk here is not a drunken condition, but just had his stomach filled up with food and drink. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. Now, it doesn't mean that he was having a bad dream or anything. He just woke up and said, what in the world's going on here? Where'd my blanket go? I'm cold. And turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. This is just a cultural way of saying, you're the person that the law of God has declared is the one who can redeem me. I want to be your wife. This idea of spreading your skirt over me is literally a proposition of marriage. I want to come under your provision for me. Interestingly enough, it's you can go back into Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve tried to make their own clothing, and God said, "No, I'm going to clothe you with my clothing." And that's the kind of the idea here. I want to be clothed in the righteousness of God, and I want you to take care of all my needs. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not the young men, whether rich or poor. You could have gone and found anybody. You could have gone out and said, well, this guy has this much, and this guy has this much, and I'd be better off here than over here, and chased after this one or that one. Or anyone else, but you came to me. Why? Because the will of God declared, I'm the one you're to come to. And the most important thing in a marriage relationship is not how much money a person has, not their looks, not their bank account, not their prestige, but whether it's the will of God for the two of you to be together. And the law specifically declared who that was for Ruth. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. You have demonstrated your faithfulness in the days that you've been here. The whole town recognizes your character. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I, and we'll look at that a little bit more next week, Lord willing. Tarry this night. And it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then I will do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until morning. Now, she is still remaining at his feet. There is still no intimacy between the two of them, because that would be contrary to the will of God. The reason that he's not sending her home is simply, I believe, if she was to go out, remember, this is after midnight. Who's out in the streets after midnight? People of ill repute and robbers. She would put her life in physical danger of being accosted in the street, or her reputation would be ruined. You stay here tonight where I can protect you and your reputation. Verse 14, and she lay at his feet until morning, and she rose up before one could know another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. Again, I want to protect your reputation. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, who art thou, my daughter? Now, the question here is not, what's your name? Because she recognizes her as my daughter. The question is, what relationship do you now have? That's the idea. How did it go last night? Are you engaged or not? Basically is what the question is here. And she told her all that the man had done to her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, go not empty unto the mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. Remember, the Hebrew day begins at sundown and goes from sundown to sundown. Well, this began after midnight. So a good part of the day has already passed. But now it's morning, and Naomi is saying, this will be finished before the sun goes down. Everything that's taking place in Ruth chapter 4 that, Lord willing, we'll be looking at in the next 2 weeks is going to happen within the next 12 hours. When a person presents their body a living sacrifice, they enter into a very intimate relationship with God immediately. You don't even have to wait 12 hours. Here I am, Lord, take me. A living sacrifice. And he does. And develops an intimacy with us where, notice at the end, he gave her 6 measures of barley. I did a sermon on this many, many years ago. I can remember the title of it. I called it A Down Payment on Eternity. This 6 measures of barley is an interesting amount. It's an ephah of barley. And if you trace it through, you'll find that there are some very important things. And I could give you the whole message tonight, and I'm not going to do that. But basically, it's the provision of God for eternity. It's his promise to her. Not only a verbal promise, but a physical promise. Kind of like an engagement ring. I don't know how 6 measures of barley would work as an engagement ring today. I don't think that would work too well in our society. But to Ruth and Naomi, that was good stuff. That was provisions for the next number of days. Not just one. And basically what he's saying is, I will take care of you for the rest of your life and mine. I beseech thee, therefore, by the mercies of God. Ruth was already a believer. She said to Naomi, your people shall be my people and your God will be my God. She had trusted in Israel's Messiah. But now she is entering into a deeper, more intimate relationship as she presented her body, a living sacrifice. Shall I provide rest for you, that it may be well with thee? Can't we do the well part without the sacrifice part? Wouldn't that be even better? Nope. That would be like living together without marriage. No commitment. And that doesn't work. Marriage is all about a commitment, a covenant. And here she's making a covenant, he's making a covenant with her. A commitment. And it was well with them. Now we'll look, Lord willing, next time at the nearer kinsman and what takes place there. And then, Lord willing, the week after that, the 15th of November, I will wrap this study up in Ruth, the last part of Ruth chapter 4. Anyone remember the title of the first message that I had a couple of weeks ago on Ruth? From worse to worser. I'm going to finish it up with from best to bester. I do make up words. Yes. What's interesting is you have things as bad as they can be at the beginning, and when you get to the end, things are as good as they can be. So, tonight, have you presented your body a living sacrifice? It will be well with you if you have. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this study tonight. Lord, it is a difficult thing to be a living sacrifice. We don't like the word sacrifice unless it pertains to something other than ourselves. But yet that's the best thing for us. That's what makes life worth really living. So Father, tonight we pray that intimacy that Ruth and Boaz enjoyed as they came together as one may be the same intimacy that we might enjoy with you as we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service for your glory and our welfare, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. That's a good example, too. Yep. Agreed. And by the way, I ended the service this morning when I was giving the announcements, and I said there was something else. I remembered what it was when I went home this afternoon. I had a letter from Jack Stewart, who is the head of Fundamental Baptist Home Missions, which is the mission agency for Brother Muwali. And the person who is the shipper of the goods actually has met Pastor Mo, knows of him. He is from Togo. In fact, he said to Jack Stewart, he says, I'm going back to Togo on, I think he said the 8th or something like that of this month. And he said, I plan on meeting him there. What a small world we live in. God is good. Again, I want to encourage you about tomorrow night. We need to be in prayer, and we will be here. So come on out, whether you pray out loud or not. Doesn't make any difference, but pray with us. We're going to go at it. Amen. Have a good week. Yes, I have it. It's in my office.